Is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you. I certainly am. I love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. We're always eager to hear from you here at Women of Grace Live. We're not taking calls right now. We still are working out those technical difficulties that we have with our ability to receive your calls, all due to the lightning strike that happened here at EWTN. And last week, I'll tell you what, it really did a number on us. But through the grace of God, we are up, we're operational, we're live today. And I certainly can receive your questions and comments by way of our listener comment line. So I'm encouraging you to use it the way that you use it. And by the way, it is available to you 24/7. The way that you use it is by calling this number. It is country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. That's not the right number, is it? 1-205-271-5773. I think I'm giving you the wrong number now that I'm thinking about it. That listener comment line is this number, 1-205-795-5773. I'm giving you the wrong number. I'm giving you the number that you use to call us from outside of North America. But of course, we can't receive calls right away. But that listener comment number, again, is country code 1-205-795-5773. So I encourage you to use that number to leave your question for us 24/7 and we'll get it. You can also send emails to us. You certainly can. Email us to this address, Women of Grace, all one word, plural on the women, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's Women of Grace at EWTN.com. That is the way that we can receive your emails. And we've got some emails that we're going to go through. We've received some texts as well. And we've got some text messages that we're going to be taking. You can text your question to us by texting the letters EWTN to 58177, EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Put in your question or comment. Let us know who you are, where you are, and how you are listening. And we will be happy to receive that question. So all of that to say that we are always happy to be with you here. So I invite you, do send your questions in via email. Do leave them for us at the listener comment line. And in situations like this or on days when we just want to see what you're saying to us, you know, and get it up on the air, we'll intersperse it with the calls that we receive in more normal times. We've got the lovely Vanessa Sanchez doing all of our producing today. And right here at the top of the hour, we also have my husband, Jack Williams, with us. He is out of town. He is in Washington, D.C. Yes, he is. So good morning to you, Jack.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing dandy. How about yourself?
Are you under Visqueen?
I am under Visqueen. Let me just say that the Visqueen is wrapped around the other room. So for your information, friends, we had some water damage to the ceiling in our loft and is getting repaired, or at least the repair is beginning today. So everything is Visqueened off and the furniture has been rearranged. And quite frankly, Jack, you know, I said to the guys, wow, you're giving me some new ideas here.
That's often. But as you mentioned, I'm in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, at the 143rd Supreme Convention of the Knights of Columbus. Everything kicks off today in earnest, and everything actually has kicked off. They are in the middle of the recessional right now from the opening mass of the Supreme Convention, and this was held at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, just a beautiful, beautiful, inspirational place. So all of the delegates and knights and staff members will make their way back over here to the Washington Hilton, and they will have their first gathering, their first business meeting, they call it, early this afternoon, where the Knights of Columbus version of the State of the Union address will be given by the Supreme Knight, and everybody will start to get about the business of getting things set up for another great year for the Knights of Columbus. You know, the largest, I think, either the largest or the oldest, or maybe both, fraternal organization in the world. And all the great work that they do, the popes down through the ages have called them their strong right arm. And just want to encourage everybody, you can tune in if you go to EWTN.com, check out our coverage on both television and EWTN Radio Extra. And that'll be winding down now, so there's no excuse to not listen to Women of Grace. It'll be back up again around noontime. And yeah, it's great. Anybody who's interested in learning more about the Knights, any man, any Catholic gentleman within the sound of my voice, there is no excuse for you to not be a Knight of Columbus, to help support Holy Mother Church in that way. And if you'd like more information, just go to kofc.org. That's kofc.org.
Well, that sounds very exciting, and I know that these events are always a great time for people to interact with each other, a lot of time for fellowship, but, you know, when it is augmented, as it always is, by these beautiful liturgical celebrations, it just, I think, it carries a meaning with it. And, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up at events like this. When people come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's always blessing to be had. And I just want to underscore what you said, Jack, your invitation to any man who is listening today who would like to become involved in the Knights of Columbus. My guess is that your local parish has a council. You can always contact your diocese and see which of the parishes do have a council, but I think every single one of them generally does have a council. But what is the age requirement for a gentleman who would want to become a knight? How young can you be?
I believe you have to be 18 years old, and there's a squire's organization for those that are younger than 18, usually for high school students. And so anybody over the age of 18, any Catholic gentleman in good standing with Holy Mother Church, 18 years of age or older, is eligible. I don't know that every parish has a council. I know some parishes share a council, just depending upon demographics, and especially in rural areas, you see some of that sometime. But you can actually become a Knight of Columbus online now.
Ah, that's amazing.
Without even being tied in directly to a council, but I would encourage everybody to get tied in to a local council, and that will only magnify your efforts in service to our Lord and His church.
Yeah. Well, it's a wonderful, marvelous organization. It does so much good in so many different ways. And I know that it is one that also enhances a man's spiritual life. So, you know, three cheers for the Knights of Columbus. And I am just trusting that everything is going to continue to go very smoothly up there. Thanks for being with us this morning, Jack.
It's my joy.
And thank you. God bless you. Be safe. Love you. All right, there you have it, friends. A little moment there with the general manager of EWTN Radio, Mr. Jack Williams, about what is happening there in Washington, D.C. At this gathering of the Knights of Columbus. And again, we encourage you to check it out and to listen to these events. As Jack said, 12 noon Eastern time, everything will be coming back up for the Knights, and you'll get coverage right there. So please do take advantage of that opportunity. More to come on the other side of the break here. We are going to be diving into some of these questions that have been left for us, texts that have come in, and emails that have come in as well. So I am eager to get to it. Love being with you. Listen to us. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. I certainly am. We do love spending this time with you Monday through Friday, right here on the station that you are listening to today. We love talking about issues important to your life and faith, and, you know, working together for each other's salvation as we come together, right? We always learn from each other. Unfortunately, we cannot receive calls right now. As I shared with you at the beginning of the program, our equipment to receive calls is still down due to that lightning strike last week. They are working on it, but, you know, parts have to come in and different things have to take place, and it's quite a big undertaking. But I am happy to say that you can still get your questions to us. We've got a a couple of means available for you. The one way, of course, is to leave your question or comment for us at the listener comment caller line. That number is country code 1-205-795-5773. That's country code 1-205-795-5773. Or you can send them to us. Send your questions to Women of Grace, all one word, plural on women, Women of Grace at EWTN.com. We'll get that retrieved and I will address it. In addition to that, we are able to receive some of your questions coming in via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So we invite you to use that opportunity and I should have access to that. So those are the ways that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live right now. Of course, you know, like if you, leave something at the listener comment line, it's probably going to come on the program tomorrow. But we've got some calls that have been left for us. We've also got some texts and some emails that have come in. So we're going to be addressing those today. And of course, anything that you leave for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So we've got our first caller all primed up and ready to go. And this is a call that was left on our listener comment line. Go for it, Vanessa.
But I have a question about baptism. As a Catholic, we were baptized as babies, and our parents wanted us to be baptized. I have a family member that now says I need to make my own decision and get baptized by immersion. My question is, if I do that, am I going against the Catholic Church? And is he wrong by me saying that I need to make up my own mind, not what my parents wanted for me, period? I am a practicing Catholic. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your question. And this is something that often comes up in conversations with individuals who are fundamentalist in the way in which they look at Christianity and the way in which they apply sacred scripture. And of course, one of the difficulties that we have with Protestantism is that there is no authority. There is no guiding light for any of that in terms of what their theological treatises are, what their doctrine is. It's subject to the interpretation of the varieties of pastors that exist within the Protestant denominations. So we can get a whole vast different kind of flavor depending upon who it is that we speak with within the context of Protestantism. And it sounds to me like your family member has really capitulated to, you know, this fundamentalist idea regarding baptism, regarding making a choice as an adult, and denying the reality of infant baptism. And the church has always taught infant baptism. As a matter of fact, we see this in the early church. You will recall that when one would be baptized, the entire household would be baptized. Well, that household included little children, included infants. So infant baptism is valid. Baptism is a sacrament that we receive once and only once. It is one of three sacraments that can only be received one time. Baptism, confirmation, and then the sacrament of holy orders for a man becoming a priest. So those place an indelible mark, as we used to read in the Baltimore Catechism, places an indelible mark upon our soul. So the baptism that you received as an infant is a valid baptism. Now, you know, obviously, as we grow in our faith, we acknowledge that faith, right? We acknowledge the faith. And you are a practicing Catholic. That tells me that you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you are living the graces and the promises of the baptism that you received as a child. All right. So I would not worry yourself one bit about this. Every time you go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, every time that you make a decision in accordance with your Catholic faith, it is a statement, a declaration, an affirmation of the baptism that you received as a child. Now, this idea of immersion is an interesting one. And again, this is something that comes from a very fundamentalist Lord's perspective, and really, you know, only taking one meaning or one definition of the word baptism from the Greek. And there's a very, very good answer out there on the Catholic Answers website regarding this. And all you have to do is go to your search engine and put in baptism immersion Catholic, and it will come up for you. So I'm going to read to you from this very good answer that Catholic Answers gives regarding this, and I think it's going to help you. And I think it'll help all of us listening today as well when we are asked these kinds of questions. And so the article begins by stating what we as Latin Rite Catholics, you know, affirm. And it states that Latin Rite Catholics are usually baptized by effusion, which is pouring. Right? It's the pouring of water over the head of the infant. And this is Latin Rite Catholics, but I mean, this is Eastern Rite Catholics as well. So children are baptized by the pouring of water. Certainly, we attest to the fact that this is not the only way in which a person can be baptized. But we know that this is valid, as is, you know, immersion, dunking the whole body in water, and also sprinkling. These are all valid ways to baptize. And many Catholic churches now do have immersion tanks where people can choose that option. But is that a necessary option? And that's the question. And the answer to that is no. No, there are other options available, and I've named them. Pouring the water over the head of the person being baptized, sprinkling with water, and also the dunking that takes place through immersion. So many fundamentalists, and it sounds like your family member would fall into this camp, at least to some extent, conclude that you know, Catholics baptize as infants and only you know, having water poured on them, even if they're not infants, is not valid, that they have to be fully immersed. But you know, when you study the Greek translation of this word baptized, baptizo, in the New Testament, it can mean to be immersed, but it also can mean several other things as well. It can also mean just getting washed. You know, they use that phrase baptizo in the Greek when it talks about Jesus going to the home of the Pharisee to have dinner. And the Pharisee was astonished that Jesus did not first baptizo, wash, before dinner. So, you know, there's different translations for these things, but the fundamentalists hold to the one. They also maintain that, you know, being dunked in the water is the only way that you reflect the symbolic significance of being buried and raised with Christ, as it talks about in sacred scripture. But, you know, they're really being very, very strict in a literal translation. And sometimes it can mean that, and sometimes it doesn't mean that. Sometimes the metaphor for the dunking, you know, is broader than simply being fully immersed, right? So, you know, I think that's what the situation is that you're contending within your family structure there with your individual. So I would encourage you to go out to the website and to read with this very, very detailed, long answer that Catholic Answers gives. But I've given you, you know, just a gloss of the depth of it, but enough to let you know that this is, you know, something that is never fully described in sacred scripture. There's no kind of formula that is given with regard to the use of water in baptism, just that water must be used in baptism. But it doesn't say full dunking. It doesn't say sprinkling only. It doesn't say pouring over the head only. We have reason to believe that all of these modes were used. And I'll give you a really good example of this that they give. And they talk about that after Peter's first sermon, remember, on Pentecost, you know, it filled with the zeal of the Holy Spirit, and he dashes out onto the balcony and he preaches about Jesus, right? And 3,000 were baptized in Jerusalem on that day. 3,000 people were baptized in Jerusalem on that day. Well, were they all immersed? Did every single one of them get dunked in water? Well, the archaeologist, as this article points out, says that there was no sufficient water supply. for that many people to have been immersed. And even if there had been, which there wasn't, the natives of Jerusalem would scarcely have let their city's water supply be polluted by 3,000 unwashed bodies plunging into it. So how did they accomplish that? Well, they accomplished it by pouring or sprinkling, right? So there you go. And think of some of the practical difficulties that we would run into today for full immersion. Think about individuals that are bedridden, somebody that's in the hospital, wants to be baptized, you know, before they take their final breath. You can't get that person into a situation where he's going to be dunked. What about quadriplegics or people that have tracheotomies, right? Or, you know, people that have negative pressure ventilators like iron lungs, or people who have recently undergone major surgeries such as open heart surgery. They can't be immersed. So does that mean they can't be baptized? Of course not. So how is it accomplished? Through the other two means, through water being poured over their heads, right? Or being sprinkled with holy water. So there you go. So, you know, this just basically, I think, suggests that your family member needs to do a little bit more studying, needs to be, you know, a little bit broader in his look at where he's finding his information. And then there's something else, too. One of the very, very early books that it takes basically and gives you greater insight into the early church and how the early church functioned and how the church grew is one called the Didache. And it is just an amazing kind of a book. And it tells you there, it says that is seconded by other early Christian writers. Hippolytus in Rome said, if water is scarce, whether, this is a quote, if water is scarce, whether as a constant condition or on occasion, then use whatever water is available. And then Pope Cornelius I wrote that as Novatian was about to die, he received baptism in the bed where he lay by pouring. So, you know, we have all of these early testimonies of the early church on how this was done. So I think that that is sufficient to help resolve your problem. Don't worry your pretty little head about this. If you were baptized as an infant, you do not have to be baptized again because the indelible mark is there. You should not be baptized again. And the pouring of the water over the head of an infant is completely valid. There is no need for full immersion. So there you have it. Okay, well, I appreciate that question very much. It was a very good one, and I'm sure that there are a lot of you out there that benefited by that question. Here we got a text from Brandon. Brandon says, how can I better control my anger? Any advice, especially since I am blind and have autism and can't control my anger really well? Well, Brandon, you know, what a beautiful question you're asking here on several levels. The first level is that this shows that you have self-knowledge, that you know that you know, you've got a temper and you are geared towards expressing that temper. And that's what anger is. It's an expression of frustration. Usually it's an expression of discomfort. It's an expression of dislike. It's an expression of somebody's will colliding with your will. So that's anger. And you know, just to use a colloquialism, you know that you have a short fuse and you're likely to erupt. And that's tremendous, because once you know that that's a tendency, now you're in a position to choose for it or to choose against it. One of the worst things that we do when the Holy Spirit is prevailing upon us and giving us an illumination of ourselves, right? Helping us to see our weaknesses. One of the typical things that we do is we rationalize it, which means that we try to justify it. Or we simply ignore it and claim that we have a right to feel the way that we feel and that we have a right to express it the way that we want to. And we also tend to, you know, and this is part of the rationalization, to blame it on family history. You know, well, everybody in my family has a bad temper and I just inherited a bad temper. Well, that's not an excuse. So when the Holy Spirit prevails, the person that is really concerned about his spiritual life and his union with God pays attention, and you're paying attention. So you deserve, you know, some applause for that. So I applaud you for that. Now, once we know that we've got an issue, well, we have to make a decision. Am I going to act out of that issue, or am I going to try to rein that issue in? And how do we rein an issue in? How do we not fall victim to the proclivities that are ours? We do it by exercising our will. And sometimes our will is very flabby. You know what a muscle looks like that hasn't been exercised and worked? It gets flabby, right? It gets jiggly, right? Well, we don't want a flabby will. We want a will that is ironclad with the strength and the power of God. And so what we need to do is to practice making decisions that draw us ever closer to God, making decisions for him, making decisions against the evil one and our proclivities, our imperfections, and our weaknesses. And that can be hard because that requires dying to self. So, you know, how can you control your temper better? First of all, by knowing that you do have control over it. It's a matter of affecting the control that you have. Now, granted that since you are autistic, that can be a little bit more difficult. And I think that there can be counselors that can help you to put into practice various kinds of techniques to help you rein that in. But in the end, it's all going to come down to an exercise of the will. I'm not really sure that your blindness is an issue in terms of exercising your will. When we come back, I'll finish up with this. I hear the music and I know we're getting close to going to this break, but more to come for you. So I hope that you're listening today, Brandon, and more to come for all of you out there too, who struggle with this very issue. We'll be right back on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jeanette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. We cannot accept your phone calls today because we're still working on that equipment. I keep reminding you about it because I want you to know that I do love to hear from you. So we're not taking calls, but we can hear from you in two other ways, really more than that. But immediately we can hear from you via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So you can leave a question there. And we do have a way that I can receive that question. And we do have a question from Joe, and we're going to get to Joe as soon as we finish up with Brandon. Another way in which you can contact us is by texting. We can receive your texts. And you text the letters EWTN to 58177. That's EWTN to 58177. Put in your question or comment. Tell us who you are, where you are, and how you're listening. And do know that message and data rates may apply if you use that option. You can also leave a call for us on our listener comment line, and we can get it and address it tomorrow. And the way that you do that is by calling 1-205-795-5773. That's 1-205-795-5773. Also, another way is by emailing us. Email me at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Women, plural, women of grace, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com, and I can get it. So Brandon texted us and he wanted to know how he could better control his anger. Could I give him any advice, especially since he is blind and has autism and he can't control his anger really well? So we talked about the fact that, you know, once we know that we have a weakness or a tendency, and in this case, Brandon is openly admitting that he finds himself getting angry a lot and not being able to control that anger, probably a temper tantrum of some nature. In that sense, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful indication of the work of the Holy Spirit in him, because he knows that he has this difficulty. He knows that he has this weakness. He knows that he has this tendency. Once we know that we have a weakness or a tendency, now, we can make a choice. Once we recognize this is a problem, you know, or this is a sin. Anger can be a sin. You know, it's not always a sin. Sometimes our anger is justified, but reacting out of the anger, aha, now that's where the sin comes in. So once we know we have that tendency, then we have a choice. We can choose to act out of the anger, or we can choose not to act out of the anger. And in order to choose not to act out of the anger, because the passion's raging and it's running high, what do we have to do? We have to engage the will. We have to manage that. We've got to exert self-control. We've got to pull the reins in. And that requires dying to self, because oftentimes we just want to, you know, allow ourselves to have free rein with the emotion that we're feeling. But no. We've got to ride herd over the emotion, not let the emotion ride herd over us. Right? So this, you know, and this is what I would encourage, you know, how do we exercise that self-control? How do we exercise that so it's not a flabby kind of a reality in ourselves, but a very strong one, strengthened by the beautiful courage and fortitude that the Holy Spirit gives to us. You know, those are part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive a confirmation. Fortitude is one of them. So how do we do that? Well, we practice in the little ways. We practice self-control in little ways, you know, so that when the big ways come, you know, we're at the ready. That muscle is strong and ready to go. So little mortifications. You know, somebody says something that you don't like, hold your tongue. Just hold your tongue. Swallow your pride, hold your tongue. You know, I'm just giving you an example of one way in which we can begin to strengthen our will so that we don't respond out of the emotion, but respond out of the intellect, right? Out of reason that will govern the situation. Now, autism presents complications, as I was mentioning earlier on, and I would really encourage you. I'm sure that you work with somebody for your autism, a counselor of some kind. I would encourage you to discuss this with that individual, and they might be able to give you some practical helps that you can employ. You know, like walking away. How about that one? Somebody gets you really, really angry. Walk away. Get out of the fray. Move on. Allow yourself to calm down. Allow yourself to rationally think through what just happened here, why they're upset and angry, and what is the best way of responding. Because you don't want to throw gasoline on an already, you know, ensuing fire. You want to put water on it to put it out. And you can do that, but you can't do it if you're being, you know, pulled hither and yon by your own emotional response. So walk away, remove yourself from the source, give yourself time to cool down, go back and have at it again, then in a rational, calm, level-headed discussion. That also gives the other person a chance to calm down too. So you're really, it's an act of charity, isn't it though? So that being said, you know, they might be able to give you some other helps. I don't know that your blindness really has an effect on your will. I'm not blind. So I don't know what it would be like to not be able to see. I can see, I could understand, however, how blindness could easily lead to frustration, and the frustration could easily lead to anger. You know, anger at the situation, anger because you can't do something, anger because you can't find something, and responding out of that. In those cases, I would simply turn it to prayer. Oh, Father God, please help me with this. You know, I can't seem to manage this right now, and I'm really upset about it. And then I just get more flustered, and I make more of a mess than I'm already in, and I just get myself complicated. You know, please help me with this. Father, I offer up to you this frustration. I give it to you, Lord. I attach it to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ when I'm sure that he was frustrated because he kept trying to teach his disciples and they just didn't get it. I'm sure that in his humanity, he was frustrated, but he didn't sin in it. And so here's what I ask. I ask that you just take my frustration, you know, and just pour it into that moment in Christ's own life, which is held in the eternal moment. So all of that being said, I think that I've spent, a little time here with you, Brandon, and I'm hoping that all of that helps you. And again, maybe some of you have some advice for him, and we can receive your response if you go to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page, or if you text us, text the letters EWTN to 58177. Do know that message and data rates may apply if you choose to text. All right, Joe out there. Why is it difficult sometimes to focus while praying? Well, I'll tell you what, Joe, I certainly do wish that I had the answer to that question because it would really advance my spiritual life. We all get distracted when we pray. And I think that circumstances and situations going on in our life at a given moment in time can increase our lack of ability to focus while we are praying. So I always recommend that if it's at all possible to have your prayer time at a moment of calm and peace. And, you know, generally speaking, that's before the day begins, before everything starts up, before the engines get roaring, you know. So I recommend that. Sometimes it's in the evening, once the day is spent. You know, Holy Mother Church is very lovely because through the Liturgy of the Hours, also known as, you know, the Office of Readings or the Breviary, we have morning prayer and we have evening prayer. So the whole day is dedicated to prayer. And there's prescribed ways of praying morning prayer into evening prayer and even nighttime prayer right before you go to bed. So you have to determine that for yourself. But when there's a lot that's going on, then we can easily get distracted. So I can give you some tips and some helps on focusing in the beginning and refocusing when we get distracted, because distractions come. And the evil one tempts us because, you know, he doesn't really want for us to grow in our life of prayer. So he's going to just, you know, plant little thoughts in our head and incite things, right? He can't read our thoughts, but he can incite thoughts. So what do we do? So, you know, when you begin your prayer, and you find that St. Teresa of Avila talks about recollection. What does it mean to become recollected? Well, look at the word itself. What is the root word there? Collect. You know, so what are we doing? We're collecting ourselves. So to become recollected means we collect ourselves. We come into a quiet place. We come into a quiet place both environmentally, but we also come into a quiet place interiorly. And how do we get to that quiet place? Sometimes there's a little journey involved in getting to that quiet place, that little oratory that is within us where the Holy Spirit dwells, right? It's a little journey sometimes. And this is what I like to do. I like to begin by praising the Lord. So I come to that time, I want to get recollected. I go into this quiet place, physically and interiorly. And I get to that quiet place interiorly by praising Jesus. Oh, I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I thank you. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are Savior. You are Messiah. You are my Redeemer. How I exalt you, Lord. How I praise your name, Father God. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way in which you inspire me. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the gifts that you bestow upon me. I thank you, Blessed Mother, for mothering me. I just praise you, God, for all of it, for all of your wonders, for all of your works. I even praise you for those times of contradiction in my life. I praise you and I thank you. I praise you and I thank you. And so as I praise the Lord, then what begins to happen is that there is this interior moment where we come into an attitude of worshiping the Lord. And so the exterior praises begin to die down, but the interior praises rise up. And the interior praises rise up in sometimes, a sense of the presence of the Lord, or it rises up in a swelling of the heart with gratitude, a swelling of the heart with thanksgiving to the Lord, right? And now we're ready to move forward. But all of this is prayer. All of this is prayer. If we're praying the rosary, for example, then, and we begin to meditate upon those mysteries of Christ's life, you know, we're in a better place to be open to the Holy Spirit moving us into the mystery and moving the mystery into us. You know, and I like to ask questions sometimes when I'm praying the rosary. You know, Mother, what was it like for you at that moment of Annunciation? In the eternal moment, I'd like to be there with you, Mother. I would just like to be there, you know, and with your maternal beatitude, share with me that moment. And then just pray your Hail Mary, knowing that something's been affected by way of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the maternal beatitude of Our Lady. And we might comprehend it sometimes, and sometimes we don't comprehend it, but it doesn't depend upon our comprehension. Because we don't understand the ways of the Lord, but something is happening there. And then if we find ourselves getting distracted again, which we can't, oh my goodness, I wonder, oh dear, I've got that doctor's appointment later today. Please, guardian angel, don't let me forget about that doctor's appointment. And then suddenly we find our imagination in the doctor's office, right? How do we get back? How do we get back? Well, we go back to a type of recollection. If it's the rosary or if we're praying some other kind of prayers, then I recommend that we use, we use our bodies, right? We sit there, but we've got a mouth and we use it so we can pray the Hail Mary out loud. Sometimes I find that helps me get recollected. Hail Mary, and pray it slowly. Hail Mary, full of grace. Picture the Blessed Mother there with you. Picture her right there, and you're looking at her, and you're addressing her. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed, Mother, is the fruit of your womb. O gratia plena, O Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Pray for me, Mother, a sinner. Pray for me. Pray for me now. Pray for me at the hour of my death. Amen. Now you've had a conversation with Our Lady. So, you know, why is it difficult? Because we're human. Because stuff happens in our lives. Because our minds wander. Because the evil one incites thoughts into our head. Because we live in a very busy world. Because we don't spend sufficient time getting recollected. Because we give up. We give up. And we don't ever want to give up. So I just want you to know one other thing, Joe. The desire to pray well, which you obviously have. The desire to pray. Do you know that that's prayer already? It is. Do you know its response to the Spirit of the living God in you already? It is. Do you know that already that's an indication that you are well along your spiritual journey? It is. So take heart. Don't let the evil one confound you. Don't give him any room to work within you. Oh, beautiful question. Oh, my goodness. I would love to give a whole teaching on prayer. Maybe some week I'll do that. I'll just do a whole teaching on prayer beginning on Monday and going to Friday. We'll see. All right. Cynthia says, God bless you all at EWTN. You make my day so much better. Well, Cynthia, thank you so much. And your lovely, lovely message to us today via YouTube makes our day so much better, too. It's lovely to know that you are there. And I thank God for you. All right. We've got an email question here. And this is a lovely email. It comes to us from, let me see. Do I have a name? Let me look. I have these all printed out so that I can easily access them. Let me get to who this. Ah, yes. It's lovely. It's lovely Marianne that's emailed this. Okay. And she says, Hi, Johnette and Women of Grace family. I am a longtime fan. You have taught me so much through your ministry. I love you, your show, and Sue Brinkman, and a smiley face. Well, thank you very much, Marianne. She said, I started veiling during Mass this year. I feel it shows reverence and humility, but I do feel it is pretty. I try to concentrate on reverence and humility, and I pray I can have an inkling of our Blessed Mother's grace and humility as I wear it, being a lowly servant. That's beautiful. What a beautiful sentiment of heart you have there, Marianne. She says, I have two questions. My first question is, where else is it appropriate to veil? And then she puts in some suggestions. Missions, the Grotto at Lourdes. And the second question, because I think the veil is pretty, does this defeat the purpose of wearing it? Thank you for all you do. Well, thank you, thank you, thank you, Marianne. I think it's lovely that you feel called to veil, and I think it's lovely that you are following up on that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and you are doing it for the right reasons. You feel that it shows great reverence and that it shows humility. I think that's absolutely lovely. And you also feel that in some way it gives you a sense of our Blessed Mother's grace and humility. I think that is lovely. You want to draw near to Our Lady. Now, your question, where else is it appropriate to veil? Well, you know, it's appropriate to veil anytime you go into a church. Anytime you visit a religious site, you can veil. There isn't necessarily an inappropriate time to veil unless you're running around in it all day. And even then, I'm not so sure it's terribly inappropriate. It might be a little bit odd. That is something that indicates, you know, maybe something beyond, you know, wanting to show reverence and humility at religious services, etc. But any religious service, you know, it is totally appropriate to veil. And anytime you're visiting a religious site, it's a lovely gesture. It's a lovely gesture. So I would recommend that. And I would tell you that, you know, if you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to veil in a certain location or at a certain time, then heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't veil to draw attention to yourself, because that would display a lack of humility. Don't veil to draw attention to yourself, okay? Do it for the right reason. You've stated too. They're beautiful. Now you ask, because I think the veil is pretty, does this defeat the purpose of wearing it? Well, I don't think that it defeats the purpose of wearing it. You know, I don't think that there's anything the matter with wanting to look nice. As a matter of fact, I think it's an act of charity to want to look nice. You know, I remember the religious sisters telling us in school, we wore uniforms, of course, to class. But the sisters, you know, always used to tell us that you want to be nicely attired. You want to have your face washed and look fresh. You know, you want to have your hair combed. They encouraged us and they said to us that you know, we are imitating our Blessed Mother when we dress nicely. So they really encouraged us to do that, to make a nice representation of the faith that we believe in. So is it wrong to want to look attractive? Is it wrong to want to look nice? I would say no, it isn't. I would say that it actually can be, in a certain sense, you know, a desecration of the fact that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit to do otherwise. And they would emphasize that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Dress like that and act like that. And I think that that's very important to do. So, you know, what we don't want to do is to fall victim to the fashions of the day that flaunt the female person, that draw attention to the female person in a way that is going to lead individuals into sin. We don't want to do that. We don't want to ever dress in a way where a man feels that he has to avert his gaze. We don't want to do that. So, you know, I think that obviously we want to dress tastefully and modestly, but we don't want to also draw attention to ourselves, you know, by, you know, throwing a gunny sack on. You know, I think that we have a scrupulosity that can be involved with some of these things. So when it comes to the veiling, you do it for the right reasons, but you don't do it with scrupulosity. You know, again, I think that we use reason to govern our decisions, and we heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that that helps you, Marianne, and I'm very happy for you that this is something that means so much to you. And now she has a P.S., and she says, please pray for the repose of the soul of my beautiful mother and best friend, Lydia Ortiz. She passed away on June 23rd, 2017, and I miss her dearly. Ah, Marianne, I'm so sorry, sweetheart, that you lost your mom. I don't know how old you are, nor do I know how old your mother was. But what I do know is that the affection and the love that we have for our mother is not measured by time. It's measured by eternity. And love is eternal because God is love. And so here's the beautiful thing. Your mother is not separated from you. She is only invisible to you. St. John 23rd said so about all of our dearly departed. So your mother is with you as closely as she was to you, maybe even more so, now that she is in eternal life. And I ask, Lord, that you bless the soul of Lydia Ortiz. I pray that she is in the fullness of your glory. But if she is not, Lord, I hope that she soon is joined to you in that way. We ask that you bring comfort to Marianne as she misses her mother in this life, but knowing that her mother is present to her in the communion of saints. Amen. Well, it's been great being with all of you. I'm going to be back with you again tomorrow. I hope you plan on being back with us. It's always a joy, always a privilege to be with you right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love having holy conversation with you. Thank you for contacting us through these various means since our phone lines are down. I really appreciate your effort. Until we're done, God bless you. Bye-bye now.